Thanks for joining us today to hear our latest Hope Central podcast. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
If you have your Bible with you today, please turn with you with me to Psalm 139 and let's get straight into it. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Thanks, Christ. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And just skipping over a little bit, please read the rest in your own time. Verse 13, For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Let's pray. Father, all glory to you. Jesus, we thank you, we honor you, we praise you. God, I pray that this is a service where we draw our attention to you. All things beautiful come from you. And God, I pray that the fingerprint of your image is on every one of us. And I pray, God, that we look deeper than sometimes just the outer surface and then pierce through to the heart. God, I pray that we walk out of here different, that we'll be changed. All for your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, so, brilliant. Now, I got to get this off my chest. Here we go. Just a couple of things. I have been wrestling with this topic for many years. I have a couple of degrees, music degree, art degree, and I've been researching and trying to really discover what beauty is. There has to be some sort of captivating formula or some sort of way in which I could project work that is musical or artistic that resonates with the great masters, the most beautiful things that they've created. There must be a source to it. There must be something to it. And there is actually some things that I'm going to talk about that are measured, that can be measured by brain neurology things and all sorts of stuff. But I've really been trying to find this out because it's one thing to identify beauty, it's another thing to create something beautiful. And so I've been chasing this down. And I want to show you, walk with you, and try to illuminate a little bit about the discovery that I've got for what I think God is saying for us today. That's a long introduction for what will be a long introduction. There's actually a bridge in Florence called the Ponte Vecchio. Who's heard of this bridge? Anyone who knows the story, there was the Nazi German army was coming and invading bits and pieces and having a pretty terrible time ruining people's day. And they came to Florence and they were given instructions by Hitler to destroy all the bridges to the city. And so one by one, they started destroying them, part of the war to making people's days, like I said, miserable. And two, they came to this bridge, the Ponte Vecchio. And the story goes that Hitler saw this bridge and said, this bridge is too beautiful to destroy. Doesn't it make you wonder what the other bridges look like? Like, he looked at this and he said, no, this has to remain untouched. There's something about beauty that halts our attention. It stops us from moving forward to doing things that are destructive. It stops our perspective on the daily and just captivates us in an emotional way. This bridge still stands as testimony to stopping a destructive force. There has to be something about beauty that changes people to something else. Now, I've been nerding out. I'm not a real science geek, but I have been reading this book on how the brain views and how the brain is activated by beautiful things. The book is called The Aesthetic Brain, and it's not a Christian book. He's actually an evolutionist, how we evolved to desire beauty and enjoy art. It's been a great read because the guy almost has to outline a very specific God-intended creative process, and then he sets about trying to deny that process actually has been created to sort of highlight the evolutionary reactions that we have. But what he noticed is that we have this ability in our brains to recognize beauty. I think it's kind of like love. If you were trying to describe what beauty is, it's sometimes easier to describe the opposite, like what it isn't. But the brain actually has, and he's measured this through hundreds of people's studying and doing all this neurology nerd stuff, where he looks at things, people look at certain pictures or have certain sensations, and the brain lights up in very predictable ways when they see something beautiful. And so he analyzes this whole idea of music and taste and the senses, trying to sort of say it's an evolutionary thing, but questioning also, but why beauty? Beauty doesn't serve the evolutionary process. It's not a survival of the fittest type response. So there has to be something about it. And he's seriously, it's so good, tripping over the idea that, like, there's a creator God who made it, but he doesn't say that. He says it can't be because there's no God. But this sort of stuff exists everywhere, and we're wired to recognize it. We are made to recognize and respond to beauty. Now, this painting I want to talk about is by one of my favorite artists called William Bergerow. And this painting is actually in our art gallery. You can go and check it out. I love taking the year nines for those who I have taught. We've probably seen it. This painting is extraordinary. Ever since I was a kid, my mum used to like study very late when I was about 6 or 7. We used to catch the bus from Modbury into the city, stay until the art gallery finished, and then she'd pick us up after she studied. So I would spend years in this gallery and I would stare at this painting. This painting captivated me on a level that I didn't understand and I didn't know why. The skill, the eyes, the skin tones, it doesn't reproduce well. But there was something that captivated my attention as a small kid, and I was determined to be one day an artist who would create beautiful things. But there's something about it. And like William Bergerow and all these other crazy artists who did amazing, skillful things. This was done in 1888. But he actually rested on principles of design that are found throughout nature. You may have seen, not this. Oh, yes. Hang on, I'm going to skip one, Ross. You've probably seen this design before, the Fibonacci spiral. Now, I'm not a particular math geek, but I'm going to sort of hopefully disprove that a tad. This design is something that is found entirely throughout nature. Absolutely, like it's a fascinating reproductive sequence that is mathematically perfect, harmonious. And using this design, if I go back one, you can actually see how, and I'm going to explain this as best as I can, you can actually see how art and music both have this way of lighting up the brain when it sees something beautiful. I'm going to nerd for a sec. That's a bass, by the way. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the hierarchy of a band. It was demonstrated for you today, which I was praising God for. The bass is first, and then whatever follows afterwards. Now, I don't even know the names of the other instruments. So there's the bass. But what it is, like music. Let's talk about music. You know when you hear something that fits together and sounds beautiful, harmonious. And the idea is that musical notes are producing wavelengths. And those wavelengths resonate at certain frequencies. Like the A note is at 440 hertz. And when you place it with another note, the E string or the E note, it resonates at 660 hertz. And those have a ratio of 2 to 3. They blend together. They sit really nicely together. They're fifths, so they're kind of boring too. But they really sit and fit really nicely. And the more wavelengths that you add to these different notes, the bigger the sound and the more colorful that you get. And it's all about tension and release and resolving. But the idea is these wavelengths sit together and hang out together. And the interesting thing, and this is the nerd thing, that little picture down the bottom there also is a visual representation of the visual harmonics that occur in artwork or occur in any kind of visual thing as well. You can literally measure where these points exist in a frame, and if you place objects within those eyes, those crossing points, it creates a little bit of an moment in our brains. You don't think of it, you don't recognize it, you don't go, This picture, sorry, I'll go back to that in a sec. Let's go back to Bouguereau. Sorry for those who are getting a bit jittery. This Bouguereau painting has moments in it. There's moments of harmony in which the actual designer, the painter, placed there on purpose. Now, I'll just nerd out for a sec. We've looked at the Fibonacci spiral. You can see the imprint in nature everywhere. Like, God has designed things to be harmonious and beautiful and designed it in a way that our brain lights up when we see it. We are created to respond to beauty. But if you break it down even further, so I wanted to make a point on this too, but the fingerprint of God is on everything. This is like when you look at nature, when you look at trees, when you're in a serene environment, when you hear birds, you're experiencing that fingerprint. There's a word they use in French called sillage. I talk about it a lot, which means in French the waves that are left by a boat traveling along the water. So the boat's gone, but the evidence is left behind. It's also a word to describe that cloud of cologne or that smell left by someone as they walk past. I was very purposeful. I hope you can smell my sillage. Of course, sillage can mean smelly things too. The fingerprint of God, the sillage, is left everywhere. It's why we respond to it, because it's an evidence of something beautiful created by the ultimate source of beauty, God. We respond to these things. But if we break down this design a little bit more, I'm going to go a bit nerd. This is called the golden mean. And artists throughout history have realized that by placing certain points of interest on those points there, all drawing a line through it, like for horizons and the horizon line, it creates a sense of harmony, peace, calm. You respond to it. Again, we're so used to, as a society, to look at a picture and we either have one or two responses, just enough time to double tap and move on, or to just swipe up. We have this this legitimate kind of, I guess, stalling of spending time and looking at beautiful things. We're just too, I guess, motivated to move on in our day and too busy. But this is where I get really excited. This is called, and this is a very simple view of it, this is called the dynamic symmetry composition tools. And by dividing even further, you can literally find the resonant harmonies in a rectangle, and by then placing certain objects, certain points of interest on that, creates even more dynamic interest, more harmony. And so Bouguereau actually did this, and I nerded out. I don't know if you can see the lines that are placed here. Someone's in the way with some of you, it's me. Those red dots are called eyes, legit. And by placing certain points of interest on those, placed geometrically perfect, you actually have a picture that just commands a sense of harmony. And this picture created a sense of harmony for me. But I didn't know why. I know now why. And artists throughout the ages, musicians, Beatles songs use the Fibonacci rule. They place the middle eight, the bridge, right in the section where if you were to measure it out, it would have a perfect ratio. And it feels right. Most songs do it. It's really cool. But the design, we are designed to respond to beauty. Now, I've asked some friends over the course of years and a few more recently, because apparently I was preaching today, that what is beauty? If you were to describe beauty, what would you say it is? He's keen. I'm used to teaching a class where I have kids who are responding. So the sleeping part, I'm used to, but I'm just wondering too if there's a... Is there anyone? And I'll tell you. All right, I know what it's like putting people on the spot. It just, anyway. When I asked people, they said, it's something that stops me from my everyday life, commands attention, and then draws an emotional response to it. So I am captivated by something, and it elicits a response. And I thought, yeah, I get that. And so for me, I thought, cool, what's ugliness? Did I just die? Oh, sorry, don't touch that. No one had a good response because they knew as soon as they also talked about a definition of what is ugly, they realized that it's something that stops them from their everyday life, commands their attention and elicits an emotional response. And I find that we as a people are so easy, like we easily transfer our beauty for ugliness because it lights the brain up in the same way. We start trading for the devastation or the news or the reality shows or the fractures, the brokens, the... I mean, jeepers, how many people, when you see a car accident, you have to slow down to have a look, hoping not to see something, but come on, I'm hoping to see something, right? It's just too captivating. We want to see and we have that sense of that dopamine hit where it's like, I just need a little bit of that. But the problem with ugliness is it's too easy. There's no discipline. You don't need any discipline whatsoever to make something ugly. It comes almost like it's natural. But beauty demands patience. Beauty demands process. Beauty demands passion, sacrifice. There's so much that we have to do in order to condition ourselves to see and recognize beauty. But ugly is always knocking at the door. We're fed and fed and fed so many opportunities to get distracted away from beauty. If you have a look, the brain lights up. This, I have a point here, beauty under attack. Since, it's been going forever, right? But since the 20th century, you can always measure the actual attack on beauty visually. The top slide is actually Francis Bacon's work, one of my favorite artists, so visceral, so energetic. I didn't put up a big picture because it actually is pretty confronting. But it's an attack on harmony. It's an attack on beauty. Jackson Pollock, you may be familiar with him. The whole idea of literally having gone through World War II, the 1950 artists expressed the anxiety, the turmoil, the stress, the anger, the frustration of having to go through a war where all they saw was ugliness of man, things that they could never express with words, and so they expressed it with paint. And they're just devastating. They're chaotic. They challenge your perception of what is real and what should be right. And they did it on purpose because they had to fight to express this out. But all they were was consumed with was ugliness. It's always under attack. Anyway, the others there, we've got devastation, the news, some lady yelling or crying, or I don't know. It's all around us. We are designed to respond to beauty, to a pattern. But the thing I believe strongly, is that we are always challenged with what pattern to follow. There's a scripture in Romans 12. And again, if you can jump to Romans 12 with me. Who's seen one of these? I normally use a Kindle, and I have a reason why. Oh, one, it's faster. But a Kindle... Oh, no, I'll say this for my point of sake. Here we go. A living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. NIV says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God has a design, a plan for us. And the idea is not to use the plan that the world is offering us, but rather to use God's plan and to design or sort of reconfigure our brains to what He wants us to focus on. I love how you said focus, Keith. Focus. It's about the focus. And the key point, well, not key point, sorry, I shouldn't tease you, is where do you get your word from? Where do you get your pattern from? Is it the word or is it the world? I recently was at a creative arts camp, and the speaker challenged all of us with this idea of, what is the first thing that you go and look at in the morning? What's the first thing that draws your attention? Is it the word or is it the world? Now, growing up, I used to be a night person, so I used to read a lot at night, and that was, you know, configuring my thoughts to the Bible, and I'd wake up having these really cool perspectives and thoughts about what my day should look like. But I've changed it to reading in the morning. Because I feel that a lot of the thoughts that are being churned out sometimes are just results from all the things that I'm trying to get out of my head during the day. But conditioning my thoughts, and this is the biggest challenge, is not to rely on this. I think, and we've heard it before, and some of you will be going, oh, you know, he's going to preach against TikTok. I don't know, I delete TikTok all the time. Sorry, I just got distracted. The idea of the Word and the world sometimes existing in the same place. The first thing that we see often are the news or the tragedy or the this or the TikTok or the Instagram. Instagram's my big thing. It draws my attention away from the simple beauty that God offers me through His Word. And so the challenge for me is actually to put this down. The reason why I have a Kindle is because I want to separate the Word from the world. I want to direct my attention to something physical that I can pick up. Because the challenge is the world wants to give you a pattern for ugliness to trade it for your beauty. Whereas God's Word is where beauty exists. It's the pattern. It shapes us. He absolutely reveals beauty through His Son, Jesus. The question is, do you understand beauty through the eyes of the pattern of the world, by what other people tell you, what is conditioning you through TV, I'm not going to dish on TikTok, but YouTube or whatever? Or do you actually get your understanding of what beauty is based on God's Word? I mean, it's a challenge because it's hard to do. It creates so much resistance by the world. We have to make a discipline to actually focus and draw our attention to God and read. It's difficult. It's a challenge. If you have a look, Jesus actually does say what is beautiful. So if you, again, let's jump into Matthew 20. Actually, I'm going to just tell it. Do you know the time where Jesus was sitting down with his buddies and the lady with had an alabaster jar of ointment and broke it and anointed Jesus? And the other guys around them, they were saying, why is she doing this? Like, that is so expensive. We could give it to the poor. You know, it's embarrassing. It's humiliating. People probably would have felt a bit uncomfortable because she was crying and wiping them with her hair. And Jesus says, no, this is a beautiful thing. She's anointing me for my burial. But this is a beautiful thing. And it made me think, am I looking for beauty in the wrong place? Am I looking for the obvious or the fingerprint or the product over something that I think God is really wanting us to look at deeper? And that is, I think God wants us to look at the heart. The Lockie, I found it. The actual heart of why we want to create or look for beautiful things. I'm going to flick through some of these because I'm aware of time. That God also talks about when Samuel's like hanging out, looking for the new king in Israel, and he's got all Jesse's fellas, boys, lining up, and he's gone, whoa, these fellas are looking pretty good. And he comes to one, and he says, surely this is the one that God's going to anoint to become king. And he feels God say, no. Look, man looks for the outward, but I look for the heart. Jesus is looking for, or God is looking for the heart, the motivation for the why, the process. And the fact is that when we start looking deeper, we realize that beauty is, here we go, the God-centeredness of beauty is everything to do with the objective beauty of the person of Christ. The beauty of the work of Christ, what's traditionally called redemption accomplished, and the beauty of Christ's work ongoing through the Holy Spirit, which is traditionally called redemption applied. The beauty that I think God wants us to really absorb is the one of Jesus Christ, our lives. When an artist creates work, when a musician works hard for their music craft, it's not a matter of practicing for the outcome. And there's different stages for sure, but there's a point where you get where it becomes part of who you are. Like the creative process isn't about practicing to, it's about being for. And so being immersed fully in the art, being immersed to the point where every time you look at something, you see the opportunities to express that beauty through your craft. And God wants us to not do just to, like, it's good practice to create, but rather be in Christ, so that whatever we then put our hand to becomes the expression of Christ. The idea of a pattern is something that I think God really wants us to look at. And so Colossians 3, this is my favorite passage of scripture. This is, for me, it's almost like a roadmap on how to practice and focus in living a life that just draws total attention to Christ Jesus. There's four parts, I'll go through it. The first part from verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the first part. I want you to have a look. The first section is setting our minds on things that are above. The world wants to place a different pattern, and it just leads to destruction. But every time that we place our eyes and focus on Christ, it leads to life. Like, I know, I get it. Sometimes it's like 2 steps forward, 1 step back, 5 steps forward, 11 steps back. It's like this trinity, like we're just working and wrestling through what we have to work through. But it does transform. It does give us an opportunity to gaze on the beauty. And then, of course, when we look at the fingerprint of God around us, we can't help but respond. All right, moving on. The next section. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, but Christ is all and in all. The second section is actually having the Holy Spirit identify in you the things that are earthly, that stop that flow, that stop that fluency of being able to communicate with God, to be able to see his beauty. The hard work is actually identifying the things that we have to let go of. And I had a friend of mine years ago. He gave me a whole collection of his comic books, Mad Comics, Garfield, a whole bunch of things. And he was in tears. And he said, Derek, I want you to have these because I'm finding that I spend so much time looking and reading these comic books that I'm not reading my Bible. He had a collection from many, many years, and he gave it to me and said, I need you to take them from me. And then he was able to be free. I mean, it's a small thing, but identifying what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, this thing I think is blocking your view of what is beautiful. What do I need to remove? What do you need to remove on your life? Is it seriously social media? Is it, YouTube? Is it... playing drums. I don't know. But identifying what it is for you and really praying about it and having someone who's got your back to help you through it. We're not meant to do this alone. All right, there's a second section. So number one, keeping our eyes focused on heavenly things, God-focused. Number two, help having the Holy Spirit identify in us the things we need to remove. And then he goes on in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's a few things, but I love this idea that beautiful relationship that we have with God, having the Holy Spirit identify those things and then expressing with love and compassion and thankfulness to those around us. We all are the opportunity where we get to express love that God has given us to each other. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of relationship, the beauty of what God intends for us, the heart overflowing to the point where we then relate to each other in a way that it's glorious. And people see it. They'll either reject it because the pattern doesn't align with the pattern that they're living in, but they can't deny that it's beautiful. The last thing that he talks about in words and deeds, like whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When we have a life that is fully submerged in Christ, like and it's that discipline of eliminating and practicing and living, then all the things that we put our hand to and what we say, when we are disciplined to focus on Christ, becomes a glorifying thing. Being in a state of being in Christ produces beautiful things. And I was going to make a coffee on stage. And right now I could do with one, let's be honest. And I was going to make it's called a V60. And I was going to go through the whole process. Because people ask me, why? Why do you spend so long on making one cup of coffee in the morning? And it's a beautiful thing to work on something that makes something beautiful every time. I measure the beans, I have the water at a certain temperature, I time it all out. I can predict my coffee is always going to be good. Thank you. And I was going to make one. Because it's the process as well as the outcome. It's the desire to give someone something that is beautiful. It's the making of, not just the doing. Anyway, let's have a look at this. You may not be able to read this, but I'll read it for you. He may not have a gift of writing, no gift of composing or singing, but each person has their gift of creativity in the terms of the way they live their life. In this sense, the Christian's life is to be an artwork. The Christian's life is to be a thing of truth and also a thing of beauty in the midst of a lost and despairing world. The desire for today is for this. We're designed to respond to beauty. We're designed to respond to God, following the pattern, I think, for me, of God-focusedness. Was I going to step on that? One to me. God-focused, Holy Spirit-led, loving others, words and deeds glorify God. We, in turn, become an expression of what's beautiful. We become an expression. And my final slide, beauty, it's a life lived for the glorification of God. Like when we live fully God-focused, you can't help but create beautiful things. Let's pray. Father, as the band comes up and the drummer, Father, I thank you for our opportunity to glorify you. There's a messy way that my thoughts go, but God, I thank you that you have a clarity that I hope and pray will just pierce the heart, open the brain. Father, I pray that that we divert our attention away from the things that are so obviously distracting us, but to you. Father, I pray too that there will be people that will support and guide us, that we will go and step towards and ask for help when we need it. Holy Spirit, identify in us what is in the way. And God, I pray too that we have the courage to remove them so that our fluency in glorifying you with relationships and with what we put our hand to will be a pure and beautiful sound for your ears. We thank you for this opportunity. But God, I pray too, this is all for you, glorifying for you. In Jesus' name.